Hey, the split sermon title is called "The Unity with God." Unity with God. So, once again, I get the pleasure of talking about family. Family. This concept, God loves. He loves the idea of a husband and a wife, sons and daughters, and how appropriate we get to announce the birth of a new beautiful baby into the family of God, which is great. We know Satan is the one who plants the seeds in the minds of mankind. We know he shoots out those airwaves of evil that penetrate us and that are there constantly, always around us. And this goes towards both men and women. Actually, if you're looking at the news these days, women are now in substantially more trouble with relationships with students than men. You see it on the news. Maybe it's just because they're portraying it on the news. I'm not sure, but you could tell that the evilness in this world is spreading faster. It's rapid and it's everywhere. Satan is getting more and more desperate to rip apart families. His main lie is that in this world is that you are here solely to have fun. Be a part of this world. Do what the world asks of you. I know that my son announced to his mom that he will not partake of Halloween. And furthermore, she's not going to make it in the first resurrection. I was like, whoa. So then I got the phone call, then I got the meeting, and I had to listen to the explanation. I'm like, well, no, my son, what he meant, yeah, no, he said I'll make it in the second. I'm like, okay, so, but you'll make it, right? But, I get to deal with that. And that is not how God intended it. That is not how he wants it. Please, if you can, turn over to Isaiah 22. Isaiah 22. And we'll pick it up in verse 12. Isaiah 22. And in verse 12, and we'll just read just a couple from 12 to 14. See, this is a Jerusalem begging God for help. In 12, and in that day, the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and for mourning, for baldness and for girding with sackcloth, but instead joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating meat and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Then it was revealed in my hearing by the Lord of hosts, surely for this iniquity there will be no atonement for you, even to your death, says the Lord God of hosts. No atonement. They went back into the world right away. Let's do it before we die. Let's have fun. That means no sacrifice or offering to replace their sins. We are here today worshiping on atonement. The Bible's central message is atonement. That is, that God has provided a way for humankind to come back into harmonistic relationship with Him. This message is everywhere in the Scripture, from the first stories in Genesis to the last visions of Revelation. God seeks to reconcile His people to Himself. Atonement is clearly the action of God and not of man throughout the Bible, especially when you look through the Scriptures in Leviticus. In Leviticus 16, you have Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, had been recently put to death by the Lord for disobeying His commandment by offering unauthorized fire before the Lord. And that's Leviticus 10, 1 through 3. Here God gives Aaron precise instructions concerning how he wants the sacrifices to be made. Down to the clothes Aaron is to wear, the bathing ritual in which he is to engage, and the types of sacrificial animals he is to bring. His sovereignty is further emphasized by the fact that the lot is used to choose which goat will be sacrificed and which goat will serve as the Azazel. Everything was determined by God, given to man to do exactly. The purpose for the ritual is made very clear in several places. It is to cleanse you from all your sins. And that's Leviticus 16, verse 30. Other passages make it clear that such cleansing results in saving the life of the participant. Leviticus 17, 11. The restoring of pure relationship is an important result, too. Since the atonement is for all uncleanliness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins were, or whatever their sins had been. This Israel is reunited reunited in purity to its God by the atoning sacrifice for the sins. The symbolic importance of the sacrifices is so detailed that three different actions were necessary to display everything that God apparently intended us to understand about the way he was to deal with the sin. The sacrificial death of the first goat, that showed clearly that the offense of the sin requires the punishment of death. And that's Ezekiel 18, verse 4. The sending of the second goat into the wilderness with the sins laid on the top of its head emphasizes the sin will be removed from the person and the community. As far as the east is from the west is what it says in Psalms 103, verse 12. The burning of the sacrifice so that it is consumed shows the power of God over sin, completely destroying it so that it can bother the supplicant no more. See, everyone, even the high priest, sinned. They were all guilty and they needed atonement that can only be provided by God himself. The author of Hebrews, which we believe Paul, emphasizes this point to make clear the doctrine of the purity of Christ as both the true and perfect sacrifice and the true and perfect priest who performs the ritual atonement. And that's, I don't have the scripture, have part of it. The Old Testament sacrifices are shown to be but shadows of the real sacrifice, which we all know very well, is Jesus the Christ on the cross by the fact of Aaron's sinfulness. An imperfect high priest cannot offer a true sacrifice. Just as the blood of bulls and goats could never truly pay for the offense of human sin or substitute for the shedding of human blood. We don't all see the evilness of this world. Most everyone here lives in a pretty good area, a pretty good setting. We see some bad things, but not too much. Actually, how we get our news about the evilness is from the TV. So do we truly know how evil this world is? Well, we all know the news media lies about everything. So we only see glimpses and pieces of what they want us to see. It's hard to imagine that the world is worse than what the news is portraying. But I dare say it probably is. So while God is bringing us back to him, Satan is trying to rip us apart from the family of God. Jesus the Christ is our elder brother and so much more. He is also our mediator. Satan is constantly accusing us, and Jesus is our mediator, our access to God the Father. Now, we are the family of God, so how much harder do you think Satan is coming after us? He's just lurking, waiting to pounce on the opportunity to destroy some of us. And unfortunately, we don't know about members, our brothers and sisters in Christ, that have left the church and want nothing to do with us anymore. Were they truly baptized? We don't know. Were they a part of the family? We don't know that. That's not for us to know. But what we do know is they are no longer with us. They've left us. And you know that that makes Satan very happy. That is his ultimate goal. But God has the answers, and it's in God's master plan. And we can never forget that. I absolutely love the Holy Days for one reason. Because normally, when the minister speaks, they tell us about the plan of God. And I don't know if it's just me, it probably is, but my memory is horrid. I can read the same thing over and over again, and then when you tell it to me, it's like a newborn face. Really? Wow! That is the plan of God when you tell it to me. I'm like, oh, that's right. The church will go in hiding. That's not us. The trumpets, then atonement, and then the feast, which, I don't know, as a kid to this day, I still get the hair on my arm raises when I know I'm going to the Feast of Tabernacles. I won't sleep that night. I've never slept the night before the feast, ever. As a kid, I think my parents wanted to whack me in the head because I'd be up, you'd hear the footsteps of me running around. I just had so much excitement. And then we would get in the car, we'd say a prayer prior to leaving, we would start our journey, and then boom, I was out. Until my brother woke me up, and then I fought all the way there. That's separate. But I do want to point out the ways Satan is destroying families. U.S. Supreme Court decision. We are blessed to be in this country, but this country is ignoring God further and doing as much as they can to stay away from God. Just a couple quick. 1963, remove prayer from school. 1973, 10 years later, was one of the worst decisions. Roe versus Wade, which we're familiar with. The right for women to have abortions in the first or second trimester. 2015, let's just eliminate babies completely by having same-sex marriages. And previously, which I didn't know this, but in 2013, I believe, Texas sued the Supreme Court, or sued the government to remove, because they removed the law of sodomy, which you can see now they paved the way for 2015 same-sex marriage. But Texas was named in that lawsuit where they were trying to fight it. The second one is Planned Parenthood. Again, we don't need to go too much over this. We know they're disgusting. We know the videos that they've shown. They're killing millions of innocent babies. There was an article written in Life, Hope, and Truth magazine, August 26th of 2015, by Jeremy Lyer. And it was titled, "Their Blood Cries Out, the Discussion We Really Need to Be Having About Planned Parenthood." And the article was brilliant. It showed us the disgust of Planned Parenthood, but it said, look at the media. They're not even talking about the actual disgust of killing the child. They're talking about, oh, this tape was sliced wrong, or this was false editing of the tape, and oh, that's illegal what they did. That's all they talked about. That was the famous video where it was so graphic it made people cry and get sick to their stomach, where, you know, they had tweezers that they were just picking up body parts of babies out of the jars, and they were selling it. Oh, you want an eyeball? Here's an eyeball. Here's a newborn hand. The tissue is very valuable. And Jeremy said in here, he lost it. He cried while watching the videos. And I I did not watch them. I couldn't stomach it, I don't think. Anyone with children probably couldn't stomach it. So the third one, education of our children. The government has done everything they can to stick their finger into all aspects of our life. Education is one of the largest parts to manipulate a society. Two systems here in America account for 90% of all the books in the education system. The philosophy of California, and when they order a book, half the society orders that same book, half of the schools. And Texas. And then so goes the South. So us and California are very large influences. And you can imagine what comes out of California. But Texas isn't, it's much better, don't get me wrong. It's just, it's not in the eyes of God either. Some of the stuff that they want. And Satan has deceived the whole world by his master plan, which is to forget God's plan, to throw it out. We don't even, no one in this world knows about God's master plan. They just don't, just as a handful. And which is the rebuttal of a lot of people. Oh, so let me get this straight. God has this master plan and this huge, massive book, and you figured it out? Oh, sure. Would you like another drink? They just don't, they don't believe that. And even I got that comment from the window of my children's mom telling me, your interpretation of the Bible is not the only one. It's not accurate. Keep it to yourself. Or she'll start teaching about it. But I'm like, well, you know, I don't think you've opened the Bible in 20 years. But I kept the peace. I didn't say anything. But I did watch a little video in 1963. The president at the time was Kennedy. And when the landmark decision came, the next day he spoke. And he said, which was pretty good. He said, obviously, most of us out there do not agree with this decision. Some do. Some don't. What I tell you is it is your responsibility, parents. You need to pray harder. You need to pray more often. And you need to supplement or take the place of the prayer in the school. I don't agree with the decision. Oh, he didn't say it that way, but he said, the decision is what it is. Now, it is our opportunity, say that with that accent they had, your accent, Hugh, the opportunity to pray with our children because the school won't be doing it anymore. So I thought that was pretty encouraging from a president. See, God has provided a way for us to go back to him. God loves each and every one of us. His children are the ones that rebelled. They practice lawlessness. So we must purge sin out of our lives so we can reconcile to God the Father. And everyone sins. It's your business. You go back to God. But you know how hard it is to go back to God after you sin. I mean, you're embarrassed. You're ashamed, but you have to go back to God and beg for forgiveness. If you have a part of you that is sinning against God, you need to cut it out and get rid of it. The time is coming when the hour will be upon us. Will we be prepared? There's a few scriptures that refer to that. I won't read the scriptures, but Matthew 5, verse 30, it says, you know, if a part of you is sinning, cut it off. Cut it out. Which, ironically, when I yell at my kids to stop doing something, I don't even know this and I don't put correlating, but it probably came from here. What do you yell at your kids? Cut it out. Stop it. Knock it off. Cut it out. That's where it was derived from. And then again, Matthew states it again in Matthew 18, verse 8. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off. God knows we make mistakes. Even Aaron the high priest made them, as the atonement was for him too. And not to mention, look at how his sons turned out. Now in Job, I won't go there, but in Job we know it. But a large portion of Job, he was saying, just Job 9, verse 28, verse 33, I'll just read it real quick. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. So in the story of Job, he is, where's my mediator? How can I communicate? How can I talk? Which is something that we take for granted. A lot of us don't know or don't focus, or we should, that we have a mediator. We have someone we could go to. If we can, turn over to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2, and we'll just read verse 3 through 6. No. 1 Timothy. First Timothy, verse 2. Pick it up in verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. See, God, there's one God, there's one mediator. Our God desires for all men to be saved. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. I think we know that scripture. Christ is our sacrifice, and he is our atonement. If you can, turn over to Hebrews 9, please. Just a couple pages over. Hebrews 9. We'll pick it up in verse 11, Hebrews 9, 11. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place for once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats, bulls and goats, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean, sanctified for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, whom through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. This world does not know or care much about God, but we do. They don't know about the eternal inheritance. Look, you've heard stories about families fighting all over the inheritance that they are supposed to get, right? I think movies have been made about it. We all know about that. But the greatest inheritance is not even being fought over. No one cares about it. This world doesn't even know about it. But we do. And it's given to us. Satan has deceived them all. Then look at us here today. We know the truth. Being here on atonement is such a privilege. Therefore, throughout time, man rejects God over and over again. Rejection hurts. It hurts. Anyone being rejected, it hurts. In the Old Testament, the nations turned from God, and he told them there is no one to be the mediator when you rebel and you do not listen. If you could, turn over to Jeremiah for the last scripture, Jeremiah. Jeremiah, verse 30. Jeremiah, chapter 30, and verse 11. Jeremiah 30, verse 11. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you, though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you. Yes, yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. For thus says the Lord, your affliction is incurable. Your wound is severe. There is no one to plead your case that you may be bound up. You have no healing medicines. See, God's hand of judgment had brought serious harm to the nation of Israel, a mortal wound unless God intervened. Healing here refers to the growth of new skin over an open wound. A nation that does not produce good works receives a punishment. And how long will God watch this disgusting world that we do live in, seeing how man has destroyed it? So God has a perfect plan in place. He asks us to have faith and to obey Him. God is working in you and me. He wants to build a family. We have a mediator in Jesus the Christ. God loves us so much. He wants us to be happy and enjoy the earth in which He gave us. He gave us this earth with all its blessings on it. But God also commanded us to keep His laws and to follow Him. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and to have a close personal relationship with our God, our Father, through Jesus Christ, our elder brother and mediator. Throughout time, man has gotten off course. I think that's an understatement. We see what happens when man turns so evil because man is so easily influenced by Satan the devil. He is reconciling us to Him, brethren, that is God, bringing us back to Him. We should be willing to give up everything in this world to be a part of the family of God.